So nice to have Estevan and his wife Amber with us today. Some of you may remember that a couple years ago Estevan had been leading worship for us, and then one Sunday morning during first service I came in and Estevan was a no-show. He just wasn't here at all. We didn't have anybody for worship. And I remember I said to people in church when we had no one to lead worship, I said, tell you what, that kid had better been in an accident on the way to church or he's in trouble with me. And I went to my messages in between services, and he'd been in an accident. Two years ago this week, he'd been in an accident on the way to church and had gone out of his way to leave a message. I'm going to not be able to be there in an accident. I've got a broken collarbone. Was that what you had or something like that? Or bad stuff. I mean, even during the day, one of his family members contacted me from the hospital to catch me up on how he was doing. And so when we needed someone for this week, I was able to contact Estevan. It was so cool. Thank you so much. So nice to have you leading worship with us, Estevan, and your faithfulness. We've been going through a lot of trials down at Siempre Para Los Niños, our orphanage in Tijuana. And it's easy to lose hope. It's easy to think to yourself, oh man, none of this is ever going to come to fruition. It's easy to start becoming negative when only negative things are happening. I don't know if you've ever had that in your life before, but it seems like one negative blow after another, and pretty soon you can justify your negativity. What we're talking about for the next 6 weeks is how to be always positive. Last week we talked about being absolutely positive and the absolutes in life that we can count on being absolutely positive. This morning I want to talk about being lovingly positive. This last Wednesday when I pulled onto our orphanage grounds in Tijuana, there was an official DIF card. DIF is like CPS for all of Mexico. And they've got little cars, you know, DIF on the side of it real big. And I thought, oh no, what are we in trouble for now? They're getting here to shut down the door. And I said, what's going on? So they're having a meeting upstairs. DIF has sent three of their executives out here to meet with us. So I went upstairs, and when I got there, they had all these documents out. I sat down, I said, what's going on? And they said, they've approved us for everything. Everything's gone through. I thought, you know, praise God, these last 2 years, all the literally tens of thousands of dollars of upgrades we made, everything we've gone through, they've approved, everything's just being signed, all the final documentation. And I said, what about babies? And they said, they've approved us for 20 babies immediately, that we can take in 20 abandoned babies. And then the DIF woman spoke up, her name is Jasmine, she said, for 17. She said, actually, only 17 because three of your cribs need replacement. I was telling a friend about it, and she said, we'll pay for those three cribs. We'll buy the brand new cribs so we can get all 20 babies into Beginnings and have Beginnings up and running at full steam again. And then I thought to myself, well, you know, all of our friends on Facebook, some of us must know someone with some cribs in a garage that they're not having any more kids or something like that. So I'm going to be posting on Facebook this afternoon, hey, if you've got a crib, we need it down at Siempre. I'll take it down Wednesday. And if you have a Facebook, I would encourage you to do the same thing because someone's got that. Because the cribs, if we have to buy them, they're going to cost about $300 each. And it's a very generous donation offer from them. But it's $900 that I might be able to say, could we direct it towards this? And we've gotten the cribs from people who they were used through one child. And cribs, it's incredible how many babies. We've had over 100 babies at Beginnings at Siempre Para Los Niños that are now adopted out into families that don't have any memory of ever being with us, but were rescued out of trash cans, were rescued out of being abandoned places, and we're the only safe surrender spot in all of Baja. And now we're again fully approved to be the safe surrender spot for all of that going on again. So when babies are abandoned, that's going to be happening. And I thought about if we just continue on lovingly saying we believe this is going to happen, how positive things start to happen. Now, I don't know about you, but there's lovingly positive, and then there's, well, not so lovingly positive. You've ever known someone who's positive, but just not always not so lovingly positive? I grew up in an incredibly positive household. My father, one of the most positive men I've ever met in my life. Not always lovingly positive, but positive. If you got sick in my house, my dad would walk into the bedroom, look at you, say, what's wrong with you? Rebuke it. You can do it. I believe in you. Rebuke it. Get up out of that bed. Gospel truth. I had been sick for 3 days once. My dad had to take me to the hospital. On the way up to the doctor at the hospital in the elevator, I passed out. I'd been so sick. My dad kicked me on the ground and said, get up, Eric, get up. I came to with all these strangers looking at my father like, what kind of horrible man. I was a grown man. I was already married to Debbie at this point and everything. I just needed a lift. She was at work. And he's kicking me, get up, Eric, rebuke it. You can do it, rebuke it. Now, he was positive. He had great faith in me, just not always lovingly positive. He had a tough time with that kind of fear, and sometimes we have a tough time being lovingly positive because we have a hard time opening up. We have a hard time being who we want to be, who we're created to be. And our very best, so the theme verse for the entire series, at the top of your card in those small verse, small letters there from 1 Peter 5:7, and it's probably on the screen behind me as well. Let's read that out loud together. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Read it again. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. How many of you believe that this morning? How many of you are still worried about something this morning? Isn't that weird? It's the weird dichotomy in the church that just divides us. I mean, yeah, we believe that we can cast every care upon him, for you know he cares for you, but at the same time, we still hold on to them. And it's not because we don't believe that God can take care of it. It's because we want to control our fear. We want to control our worry, and we believe the longer we hold on to it, somehow we have some kind of control on it. And if we just let it go into the hands of God, it makes us feel negligent. Like somehow we've released that which needs to be burdening us down when we have the opportunity to be lovingly positive. So it says there are 5 ways to discover and share a positive love for life. Are there more than 5 ways, first of all? There are always more than the ways your preacher tells you. You hear about the 4 spiritual laws, there are more than 4. I want you to know that no matter how many times they preach 4 spiritual laws, there are more than 4. Whenever you hear there are 3 points, whenever you hear the purpose-driven life and there are 33 chapters, there are more than 33 chapters to your life being purpose-driven. For each of us, there's way more, and if there's any preacher who could get it all together and have it down condensed to just those 1, 2, or 3, well, we would have it all wired. The only one who really got it right is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who said, "The Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor just as much." To go out and love your neighbor in the same way. For us to be able to live by that law of love. But this morning, the first way to discover and share a positive love for life is a big hug. A big hug. You see, a big hug does more good than a long lecture. A big hug does more good than a long lecture. From Romans 8:28, some of you may be familiar with this verse. This is the New Living Translation of it. It says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose." And we know God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Some of you may have memorized it the old school way. Again, all things work together for good for those who love God and live according to his purposes. It doesn't matter how you say it. What matters is that you believe it. And a big hug is always so much more important than a long lecture. I remember when our kids got their driver's licenses, and I love on Facebook, my friends, their kids or the grandkids are getting their driver's license, say, "Be careful, so-and-so's on the road now," and they have a picture of some kid behind the wheel, like that. And I remember when my kids got their license, and Julia, our daughter, hadn't had her license at the age of 16 for more than just a couple of weeks, and we were having a leadership meeting out at the house on a Friday night. Julia had the car out to pick up her brother at a dance. She came home, and she hit a car in the parking lot. She had her first accident. And she came in front of all these people. She's crying. Now, do you think she really needed a good long lecture on how she should be more careful and better driver? Or do you think she needed a big hug? She needed a big hug. She needed to be known that she was loved in this moment, regardless of how much she was hurting. This morning in Baton Rouge, some of you have already heard the news that their police officer shot in Baton Rouge. I mean, they were ambushed. Apparently, 2 or 3 of them are dead, and there are 3 or 4 of them that are wounded. I mean, a horrible scenario. I don't know all of it. I've been here in church. I've just been told about it. But do you think all of the families of those officers and families of officers that are going to work today all across the nation need a long lecture, or they could use a big hug? In fact, everyone stand up. Go give someone a big hug. Just go give someone a big hug. Anyway, you know what, you guys? I am so glad that you're here.
I'm so glad
to be here. So glad that you guys are here. It was so nice to serve communion to the both of you. God bless you guys. Emilio! Big hug, brother. Hi, sweetheart. Good morning. Is there anybody who didn't hug someone? Art, did you hug someone? Okay, good, you did. Howard, you hugged someone? Oh, come on, that's cheating. Come on, there we go. Big hugs, you guys, that's important. I'm so glad you're here. I miss you when you're not, man. You're so guilty. Hugs are important. It expresses something loving. It expresses something wonderful. It gets the preacher out of the pulpit for a minute, even though I don't have a pulpit. And it gives us the opportunity to let someone know that we genuinely care about them in your family, in your circle of influence, in the people that you know. It's important occasionally to walk up to them and hug them, and they're gonna think, whoa, what's up? Because you know, there are some people who are not really hugging people, you know? I don't know if you're one of those people, maybe you're not just really a hugging person. I mean, you just have never felt overly huggable. I mean, you're just, this is not what your custom has been in your family, in your life. You're just kind of like, yeah, I'm not so huggy, not me, you know? And one of the things is the best to break through that barrier. It's part of my job on Sunday nights with Jackets for Jesus on the streets. I walk the line with people. People who are ignored and forgotten as the homeless in the heart of Los Angeles all week long. And I shake hands with each of them just to make sure I make some kind of physical contact. But for the ones that I can see might be receptive, I'll go ahead and just give them a great big hug. And as I know people better, I'm hugging all of those people that I know better. And pretty soon I'm just hugging everybody in line. And there are people who won't shake my hand. And I walk through, and I used to think that, you know, they didn't like me. But by the end of the line, they'll look at me and say, Eric, you know how many people that hand's touched? I don't want that hand anywhere near me, man. Keep that away from me completely. And I'll say, what's wrong with this hand? It's a perfect hand. I give it a great big lick. I don't really do that. Doesn't that sound awful? I don't really do that. But then I reach out and I just hug them real big. You know, we're overly concerned about way too much in life that a big hug, when people are hurting, when people are heartbroken, we shouldn't be concerned about, oh, you know, these are things that I just don't fit within my life. Get over it and hug someone and convey it. Why? Because you know that all things work together for good for those who love God and live according to his purposes. And if that's you, if you believe that in your life, you should be hugging someone because you have the power, the passion, the courage, and the belief to be able to release your fears and hug anyone because all things work together for good for those who love God and live according to his purposes, even in the midst of the depths of heartbreak. Second way to discover and share a positive love for life is a kind word. A kind word, because a kind word does more than a stern rebuke. A kind word does so much more than a stern rebuke. And all of us remember at some point coming home with a report card that I don't know, maybe some of you were that straight A student who never had a problem. I remember bringing home report cards that were not always the best report cards. They could have been way better. And they would always have that deadly sentence at the end of them. You know, the ones that teachers, I think they memorize to write on report cards. Eric is not working up to his full potential. You know, it's the one that feeds right into your mom and dad's, you know, care for you, because they want, I knew it. You see, your teacher sees your full potential just like we do. You could be so much better. And then there's the long lecture that comes after that. Now, I remember getting many long lectures from report cards, but I also remember my mom saying this. I remember one particular report card where in Long Beach School District, where I grew up, you got in elementary schools E's, S's, and N's. I don't know, I suspect that stands for excellent, satisfactory, and really not doing the job. I don't know what the N stood for, but you know, E's, S's, and N's. And I remember one year I got all S's. It was like in fourth grade, Mrs. Pazinski's class. I got all S's, and then I got one E, and it was in citizenship. citizenship. I got an E in citizenship. Eric is a good citizen in the classroom. And I remember my mother, instead of talking about all the S's and how I could have gotten E's, she hugged me and said, Eric, I'm so proud of you because, you know, citizenship is the most important part of your classroom. And I'm so glad that you worked hard at that. Poor Mrs. Pazinski, she probably gave us all E's in citizenship. And Eric got the one E along with everyone else. But there I was getting an E, and my mom had a kind word. You know, it's so much more important than a stern rebuke. Which comes easier to us, a stern rebuke or a kind word? A stern rebuke almost always, doesn't it? I mean, we do it in restaurants. What? This doesn't look like the picture on the menu. I expected it to look just like this picture. What's wrong with this? Instead of a kind word to the waiter. I mean, we do it when we're at the doctor. What's wrong with me? What do you mean? You're a doctor. You can't fix this. Why would you find this? And look how much you charge me. We do it when we take our car to the mechanic. I mean, and the list is on and on. We think we have the opportunity in this drink to give a stern rebuke as opposed to a kind word. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Now, if you're working with someone like your child who you love so very much, your spouse who you've given your heart to, your mechanic who holds your car in their hands, your doctor who holds your life in their hands, don't you think you ought to be giving a kind word if a kind word is going to cheer them up? But you see, too many of us, the anxiety of life has weighed us down, and I don't know about you. I don't think I need to go out of scripture on this one, but don't you think we've had just about enough Sundays where there's been a tragedy during the week? It seems like this year, every single Sunday I'm coming in, and there's just another tragedy. And we haven't even gotten into what happened in Nice, France this week, and what's happening in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and what's gone on with the burials in Dallas this week. I mean, it's just one tragedy after the other, and we're a world that's desperately crying out for a kind word. And if the church can't give a kind word, who can? For us to say we want to be positive, we want to be lovingly positive. Third way to discover and share a positive love for life is a simple call. A simple call. See, it tells people that you care and that you remember. Just a simple call. It says, never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. I'm guessing if you don't own a cell phone, you're probably the odd one out in this room. And I'm guessing if you don't have a smartphone, you're probably, again, the odd one out in this room. No offense for those of you who don't. But most of us do. And if you don't know what Pokemon Go is yet, how many of you know what Pokemon Go is? Yeah, there are. How many of you have already played Pokemon Go? Oh, buddy, how many of you already have at least one Thorlax caught? Look at this. Oh, yeah, I've got a whole library of Thorlax. You've already been, I mean, we had someone in first service. Oh, yeah, I'm already going to the battle gyms. You know, I'm already going to. My son, his church, you know how they made the different Poke spots and stuff, and you've got Poke spots where you can go to? His church, I don't know how they decided it, Nintendo, his church isn't actually a Poke spot. And he says, Dad, every day, there are all these people, his church is in Laguna Niguel, all these people, there will be 100 to 200 a day just randomly walking around in the parking lot with their phones, looking around. Now, my son's not making fun of him because he and his wife take walks every evening playing Pokemon Go, and so he's seriously into it. I said, so what are you doing about it, son? He said, well, I went out and I bought a cooler and I filled it up with Coca-Cola and Dr. Pepper and stuff, and I've got a little sign up for everyone who's come here to the Poke Spot. You know, feel free to have a soda. Enjoy yourself while you're here at Laguna Niguel Presbyterian Church. I said, what a great idea. How is it working? He says, not one single person has taken a soda yet. I said, not one? He said, I don't know if they're not thirsty. I don't know if they're embarrassed. They walk around. They're just too busy looking for the next Pokemon, you know, as they go around, as everyone's searching the whole thing out. But I think about how easy it is for us to get consumed with our social media. I need to check on Twitter. I need to check on Facebook. I need to check on Pokemon Go to see if there's a... Let's see, what did Willie Nelson say? Maybe you've seen what's circulating on the internet. It's got a picture of Willie Nelson smoking a joint. And it says, you know, back in my day, we didn't have Pokemon Go. if we wanted to see things that weren't really there, that we wanted to chase and capture, we had to get stoned like normal people. I thought about, you know, what a different world that's going on. You know, now we've got people just wandering around. They're not taking any drugs. They're just acting like they're stoned. I mean, did you see Wednesday, two kids walked right off a cliff in Encinitas? I mean, they're in Encinitas. They were brilliant young men, walked right off a 90-foot cliff so they could, yum! And they thought they were going to capture some invisible Pokemon right beyond them as they're flicking and flicking to try to catch it. It's just the oddest things that are happening all around us. So we've got this phone that we're Facebooking, Twittering, Pokemon going on, and we're not, when was the last time you called someone? Oh, you mean you could do that with this thing? I didn't know that. You can call someone to see, and a simple call means so much. Just a, and you don't have to come up with anything brilliant. Hey, Joe, I'm just calling up to say, I was thinking about you today. You know, I think about you a lot of days, and I just wanted to tell you today. I love you, Joe. That's all it takes. Really, you just called me to say that? That's it. Hey, Joe, you've been reading about Pokemon Go. Oh, I'm after a Thorlock right now. What you, oh, really? No kidding. Well, watch out for that cliff in front of you. I just want you to know that I care. A simple call is the way that we lovingly stay positive in our relationships. Because when we stay disconnected and we don't call, people just assume that you've forgotten all about them. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Ann Landers, her sister was Dear Abby. My generation grew up with Ann Landers and Dear Abby. They had competing columns in the newspaper. My mother forced us to read them all. She said, love is friendship that has caught fire. It is quiet understanding, mutual confidence, sharing and forgiving. It is loyalty through good and bad times. It settles for less than perfection and makes allowances for human weaknesses. Your friends don't need to be perfect. See, friendship makes allowances for human weaknesses. Friendship ties loyalty around its neck, the scripture teaches. And Lander says they're loyal through difficult times. That's what this is important for us, and sometimes a simple call can take that. The fourth way to discover and share positive love for life is time together. See, time together builds acceptance if we open up. So you can have time together and never open up. And so often what we do, I drive the Jacks for Jesus vehicle to the streets now, my Sequoia, and I haul the trailer. And I remember Bart used to do it, and he used to always complain about one thing. I'm driving the van, he'd be driving the van, and he would say, look at this, everybody's on their phones, everyone's looking down doing something, and I'm all by myself in this van. And I'd make fun of him because I'd be on my phone right next to him as I was in the front seat, and I'd be ignoring him, just waiting until we got to the streets. For the last year, since Bart's been in the hospital for 16 months in 16 different hospitals now, just going through the trials of life that's just beyond understanding, but really improving this week. And for those of you who've kept Bart in your prayers, keep it up because Bart's getting better and it's really a blessing. Now I've been driving and I'll look through, and no one will say a word in the vehicle. And I'll look back in my rearview mirror and everybody in my Sequoia, all these glowing lights in their faces. And it's just become an acceptable part of society. Oh, well, I'm on Facebook with all of my friends. Well, so what am I? So, you know, I'm right here with you. I'm right here next to you. We're right here together. And for us to remember that that time together, it builds acceptance if we open up. It says, later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. Now, if you're to go to the scripture and you're to open up the Gospel of Mark, fourth chapter, you say, well, these must have been really confusing parables that the disciples, the ones chosen by Jesus Christ, didn't understand what they meant. This is the parable that the disciples were asking what it meant. It's the parable of the sower. You remember the parable of the sower? Parable of the sower, one man goes out and he plants lots of seeds. One man goes out and he plants just a few seeds. Another man goes out and he plants just one seed. Now, which man is going to have the largest crop? The one who plants a lot, the one who plants a little, or the one who plants just one seed? Well, all of us understand that, right? The one who plants a lot is the one who's going to have the greatest crop. That's the one who's going to have the biggest harvest. And the disciples say, what does this mean? He says, well, in your life, it's the same way. How much love do you expect to have in your life? How much do you expect what you share is what comes back to you, what we have the opportunity to open up to. And for us, it was okay for those disciples to say, we don't know what you mean. And when we're struggling with being together with other people because we're afraid, we don't go out too often, we don't know how people are going to feel about us if we talk to them, and we haven't broken that barrier yet and we're shy, it's okay to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm still struggling with this part. And he won't turn us away. What he'll do is he'll give us strength. He'll fill us with his spirit, and he'll enable us to take that time together. And that time together will empower us to be better than we are. Now, for many of you, when you saw the horrible truck attack in Nice this week, and I still haven't watched the video. I refuse to watch the video. I haven't watched the video of the shootings that have taken place. I just can't get morbidly involved in those kinds of things. For many of you, what you're thinking is, where's Nice, France? You don't know anything about it. Nice, France, for me, played an intimate part in my childhood growing up. When I was 16 years old, I was in Nice, France. My friend came over from the United States, and we were suddenly, I had been backpacking around Europe with my brother, which was awful, and suddenly his fiance flew over, and I was with her little brother, and he was with the fiance for 2 weeks in Nice, and I didn't have to be anywhere near my brother. And his fiance's parents came over. His fiance's parents were from Beverly Hills. They were millionaires. They came over, and they brought a birthday cake from my parents because my birthday cake was coming. My birthday was coming. They flew it holding all the way from Southern California to France. And then the connector from Paris down to Nice, they carried it, and we had a birthday party for my mom right there. I celebrated my 17th birthday. And then for my birthday, they rented me a moped, and they rented their son a moped. And we went off, and we just started exploring Nice, Cannes, Monte Carlo. We headed up to Monte Carlo the very first day, and we went to the Grand Casino that you've seen in all the James Bond movies and everything. And at the Grand Casino, they don't do a whole lot of the whole slot machines and that kind of stuff, but there's some right up front. And this was 1971, so they weren't computerized and big lights and all. They were just little things. And we went in, and we were thinking we were sneaking in. We didn't even know if we were of age. And we thought, let's use all of our francs to see if we can win anything. We went through all of our francs immediately. I remember I had 2.5 francs. I had 2 1-franc pieces, I had a half-franc piece. Put those 2 francs in, nothing. I had a half-franc left. I'd been living in poverty in Europe for the last month and a half out of a backpack, and now I'm going to take the last half-franc I've got and put it in a slot machine. I never felt so stupid. And John said, go ahead and do it. My parents will take care of you. So I went in and I stuck that last half-franc in, and I hit the jackpot. I mean, that machine made so much noise, it was like the whole casino went silent. That machine went in, it was just barfing out its guts of coins. And that tray was full, they were falling all over the floor. My buddy John and I, we were grabbing coins, we were filling up our pockets. I remember we rode back to Nice, we were like, yeah, all the way on our mopeds. We went in, we emptied our pockets on Mr. and Mrs. Olney's great big bed and their big master suite. It sunk down the whole bed. And then I counted out in francs how much the moped cost. And I gave Mr. Olney, here's your money for the moped. He laughed. He said, Eric, that was a gift from me. I'm never going to take that money. Have fun on it. I said, well, what are we supposed to do with all this money? He looked at us. He said, you guys are 17 years old. You're on the French Riviera for 2 weeks. And you've got more money than you know what to do with. Have fun. Really? Yeah, have fun, you guys. And so we spent the next 2 weeks, every day we went to the casino. I mean, every day we went in there and we hung out. Just for 15 or 20 minutes, just, we would go over and we'd look, believe me, how many francs we had didn't get us into that backgammon or whatever that name is, or whatever that thing where they flip things with things. We'd look over into there, we'd check that out. We'd see the people walking in tuxedos. We'd look at all, we'd check out everything. We'd ride through Nice. We knew every single restaurant in Nice because we ate there. We had money in our pockets. We did all of it. When I saw the explosion, it was like someone had ripped away a part of my childhood, or at least had tried to. Then I realized that's part of the goals of the hate and the anger in this world. They want to rip away that which we love so much. And when you allow the hate and the anger in this world to rip away that which you love and make you afraid, what we're doing is we're allowing the dark side to win. We need that time together to hold us together. I love what Henry David Thoreau wrote. And you know Thoreau, as he's the On Golden Pond guy, all that kind of stuff. He says, I went to the woods because I wished to live deliberately, to front only the essential facts of life, and to see if I could not learn what it had to teach and not when I came to die discover that I had not lived. See, he didn't go to the woods just to be alone. He went to the woods to figure out, okay, am I really living the life I'm supposed to be living? And if you're living a life of solitary and in solitude, the only reason you should be living in solitude is so you can figure out how to be together again. Because you were created to be together with the rest of us. We were all created to live a life in communion with Christ Jesus. We were created to be able to enjoy this life and to celebrate each other's lives. And finally, the fifth way to discover and share a positive life is to understand that open love builds more than stern judgment. Open love builds more than stern judgment. And it's hard for us to work at having a love that just flows out openly. It's hard for us to work and say, I want to make sure that in my life, I am based on love. It's an open love, and it's expressing itself clearly to the people I meet. Because at the core of who we are, there's a love that cries out to be there, but in life we build up a cynicism. We build up a negativity, and it's just like a callus on your hands. You work away at something until pretty soon you have a callus so you can keep on doing that work, except it's a callus over your heart. And the scripture talks about our hearts becoming hardened and having a callus on them. And we need to strip that callus away so we can be open to each other again in love and to eliminate that stern judgment, because stern judgment, whether it's in a restaurant, whether it's in your family, whether it's in the church, whether it's in society, whether it's in politics, stern judgment doesn't do near as much good eternally as an open and a wonderful love. Listen to what Jesus said. It says, Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me judge over you to decide such things as that?" Now let's see, who was he talking to? He was talking to some guys who were about to inherit everything that their father was going to leave them. This comes in that section of scripture where it tells the story of you know, I've done so well, I'm going to build bigger barns. The rich fool. I've got so much just for me. You know, oh, thou fool, tonight your soul shall be required of you. But these two brothers, you know, our father's got so much. Which one of us should get the most? And what does Jesus, the Son of God, say? Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? And if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, I did not come into the world to judge the world, but that the world through me might be saved, how much more did you not come into the world to judge the world? You were not created to be judging folks. You were created to be loving folks. Because God is love, and we were sent out to love. And when you find yourself leaning way too heavily on judgment, you need to remember that you're stepping a long ways from what Jesus called you to. And it's a scary and a dark spot to be living in. Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." True or false? How many of us live that way? Not many of us, do we? Most of us, we spend our entire lives working for how much more we can earn, how much more we can own, how much more we can take care of. It's the anxiety that we have a hard time casting our every care upon God. My friend John, who I ran around Nice with, who we became like in a total bromance for the next couple years of our lives, and we were like the best of friends. We went our different directions through college. He went away to Colorado in college, and I went to Long Beach State. We came back. And he was in business. His parents lived in Beverly Hills. You know, my parents lived down in Long Beach. We're just different stuff. And so it got so that, you know, we didn't stay in contact. We didn't do much. My life went one direction. John's life went another direction. Then one morning, John was out for a run. He ended up living in Hollywood, had an apartment in Hollywood. He was out for a run in his running shorts, and down Hollywood Boulevard, a car ran right over him and killed him. We're only 2 months apart in age. car ran over him and killed him. His parents just lived a few miles away in Beverly Hills. He didn't come and visit. He didn't call. They wondered where John was at, and so finally his father hired an investigator to go over and to get into the house, his apartment, check things. John wasn't there. Nothing was missing. They called the police. They couldn't find anyone. He had no ID on him. He was running in running shorts with no identification. And it took him all the way until he'd been declared literally a John Doe that they were able to identify their son's body weeks later in the Los Angeles morgue as if he were just a pauper on the streets with nobody who cared about him. When I first got the call that it had happened, this is what I thought. I thought, if only I'd called him. If only we had spent more time together. If only I'd gone out of my way to hug him more often. Today, across Louisiana and the nation, people are going to get telephone calls that their loved one was ambushed and shot this morning. And they're going to think in their head, when was the last time we talked? It's what we do when we get that call. When was the last time we talked? What was our last conversation? Some of them, it's going to be great last conversations. Some of them, they ended in an argument. For us, what if we entered into every situation wanting to be an ambassador of love for Christ Jesus? My job is to be an ambassador of love, regardless what everyone else does. I'm going to be an ambassador of love for Christ Jesus. This morning, we're going to close the service with God's great big hug for you, with communion. Simple prayer on the bottom of your card says this: thank you, Father, for loving me at my worst and embracing me when I've been selfish. Make me lovingly positive, like you. Give me courage to extend my heart and hand in love. Thanks. For each of us in a moment like this, Scripture says that we should examine ourselves. Not that we're perfect, because none of us are perfect, and God loves you in your imperfections. But we should examine ourselves to make sure that we're ready to lay down those imperfections before the Father and say, Heavenly Father, we come to you, and we want to be together. That's what communion means. It's the togetherness of who we are in the body. And here at Central Community, if you've received Christ Jesus, is your personal Lord and Savior, and you personally have gone to him in prayer and examined yourself, this isn't between me and you, this is between you and God, to join together in this communion, and we only long to know each other more. Heavenly Father, we lift up this bread that represents your body, Father, that was broken to build your church, and we thank you so much, God, for being willing to go to a cross, to open your arms in a hug, Father, that stretches out across the ages to us even here this morning in Riverside, and we lift up this juice that represents your blood. It's built out from the cross, Father, to take away the sins of the world and for our sins right here this morning. We don't come to you as perfect, far from it. We don't come to you as always positive, Lord. We struggle with it. We don't come to you as people who have been able to cast our every care upon you, God, because of our anxieties. They've weighed us down too often. But instead, Lord Jesus, we come to you as your children. And we need the big hug that comes in communion. We need the encouraging word. We need the reminder of love that's in you for that one who's here this morning, that their heart cries out for communion for that one. Their heart cries out for you, Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would move, and together you would make us one in this spot. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come when you're ready.